You did a great job. Love the clapping. Perfect. Good timing. As you're standing, we'd ask you to get your Bibles. By the way, we have Bibles up front here and back and all around. Consider it a gift if you don't have one or if you need one. We're in the book of Daniel tonight, chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, we're going to actually be looking at a term called Ancient of Days. It's in Daniel chapter 7. We're thinking about His kingdom is coming. Amen?
Amen.
So in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed." And then he wrote the dream, telling the main facts. Verse 2, "Daniel spoke, saying, 'I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came out from the sea, each different than the other.'" Father in heaven, we're grateful for our time of worship. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you have. Tonight, God, we put our heart and our mind before you. We realize there's things that we're all contending with in our life. We pray, God, that those heightened, anxious things could be set aside and that you would just minister to us each personally, individually. You would lead us in the way we need to follow your leading, God. So may your blessing be upon this Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Daniel's having a dream. It's kind of like a nightmare in many ways. And I think to get a feel here before we get going in our scriptures verse by verse, but Daniel has 12 chapters in it, and the first six chapters are historical. We're learning about his life, and it covers the ages of Daniel being a teenager, say around 16, until we studied last week in Daniel chapter 6 when he's in the lion's den, and they're at the end of his 80s. So those first six chapters, that's what's covering that time frame. Now, as we go in chapter 7 through 12, we're not extending his life and he gets to live 120 years. What we're doing is we're going back in those chapters we covered, and there's things that he was given, visions and dreams during that time, and he's recording that and he's going to share it with us today. God wants us to know. And it's very interesting because today you hear a lot about, no, you can't say that. That's disinformation. Well, I think for most of those people with that kind of comment, they would think that most of this is disinformation. This is actually the truth. This is the real truth, the living information that we need for our lives. It's this information, which is biblical truth, that'll set us free. And that's why we love God's Word, and so do you. That's why we teach from God's Word. You know, before we started the book of Daniel, we were in the book of Revelation on our midweek study. And Revelation has 22 chapters, and it's interesting because the first chapter speaks about Jesus and how glorious he is, the resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In chapters 2 and 3, it takes great labor and pain to look at seven specific churches, and Jesus has a message for each church, and many times a correction, as well as encouragement. In chapter 4, we see what's going on in heaven. In chapter 5, still in heaven, we see the title deed to the earth and who's worthy to loosen the seals of the scroll. And it's Jesus Christ. He is worthy. And then we see chapters 6 through 18, and that's called the tribulation period. And there's literally a tribulation period coming to this earth. Literally, biblically speaking, it's a 7-year period of time. And you can hear the terminology, the Great Tribulation. Those 7 years are the tribulation period. Technically speaking, the last 3.5 are really considered the Great Tribulation. All of it is a sense of trial, and you can read what takes place. There's three different types of judgment in Revelation. There's the seal judgment, there's the trumpet judgment, and there's the bowl judgment. All of that takes place from chapter 6 through 18 of Revelation. But we also learned in Revelation there's some sweet additional chapters given to us. For example, like chapter 7, we get to see the nation Israel, and finally we get to see God does have a plan for Israel, and it speaks about the gathering together of this nation, of these people. We saw that. And then we see also in chapter 11 that God will let representatives, two of them, come down from heaven, maybe Moses and Elijah, and they're going to be evangelists during the tribulation period. Not only that, but back in chapter 14, we see God's plan with the nation Israel, 144,000 in chapter 7 and 14 that are sealed by God to get the word of God out during the tribulation period. But all that takes place, and during that seven-year period of time, the nations come together, and there's a one-world leader. And the Bible speaks about in our study in Daniel tonight that there's going to be this group of 10 nations that are going to get together and have a sense of confederacy, a sense of being together. But there's going to be what is called the little horn. It's the Antichrist. He's going to rise up as the ruler during that seven-year period of time. All of us that are here that have some sort of biblical background and understanding, we see clearly the shadow of all this taking place like never before. The gathering together, and then in chapters of Revelation still, back in chapter 17, it speaks about a one-world religious system, and in chapter 18, it speaks about a one-world commercial system that takes place. All of that has given to us. It all feeds into as well what we're studying in Daniel chapter 7, but it's important to have that overview. So, a quick brief summary. Jesus is coming back in chapter 19 of Revelation. He's leaving heaven, and he is coming with you and me. Every believer in Jesus Christ that has received Jesus Christ will be at the marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, during the tribulation period, leaving heaven. In Revelation 19, coming to earth, you heard about the battle of Armageddon. When Christ appears on the scene, it's over. You think, what part do I have? Watch and glorify our Savior. That's what part we have, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And finally, he comes and he sets up his kingdom on earth. And we see that in chapter 20 of Revelation, a millennial kingdom that takes place. And then there's going to be a final judgment after that period of time. New heaven and new earth coming down in chapter 21. And in chapter 22, it ends with, come, Lord Jesus, come. We can't wait. But all that moves back into where we're at in Daniel chapter 7. You see, in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel says in verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar. So we see again at the end of chapter 6, Belshazzar, you know, he's been off the scene. Darius is in charge, so it moves it back in time. And Daniel had dreams and visions while on his head in his bed, and he wrote down telling the main facts. And I took interest in that as well, is that he's writing the main facts. Do you know what it's like to have a dream? Of course you do. We have all had dreams. But when you're having that dream, it's like, wow, it's intense. It's like in color. It's like, it must last for a long, long time. But then you try to explain it to somebody. It's just like, I can't. I mean, but it was so impacting. And Daniel, everything that God wants us to know, he lets us know. But when he says the main facts, he's not telling us everything. He's telling us what God wants us to know. And that's just like the Bible. The Bible reveals such a small portion of who God truly is. It just gives us, that's all we can take in with these little minds of ours. But all eternity will be about every day and every moment discovering the greatness of our God and the newness and the freshness and the blessing of that. Paul said in his ministry on earth, I have not arrived. And many would say that, in terms of people living on earth, he must have had the closest relationship with the Lord of so many people. But he says, no, I'm still just trusting God each day. Verse 2, Daniel said, I saw my vision. It was at night. Behold, four winds of the heaven were stirring up the great sea. And in my study, I learned that angels many times are used in the Bible as from God in stirring up wind making things happen. There's great reference to that. Notice that when Jesus was ministering to Nicodemus, he referred to wind. You don't know where it's coming or where it's going. And so there's that representation. And then also stirring up of the Great Sea. The Mediterranean is known as the Great Sea. In this context, in my study, it seems appropriate to apply this application that the Great Sea would be humanity, the greatness of humanity, and the lostness of humanity as well. It tells us in Isaiah 57:20, the wicked are like the troubled sea. Also, Jesus said in Matthew 13:47, the Sermon on the Mount, or not the Sermon on the Mount, but the parables, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. So to me, in studying this, it would seem this reference is the greatness and the vastness of humanity, the great sea. Psalm 89:9 says regarding the Lord, you rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you're the one that stills them. You may be, and we may be, and we have been, and you have been in some pretty raging seas over these last many months. But God's with you in that. He's with you. And you can testify that he has calmed the waters. They get rough again. I know that for sure. But he's the one that calms them. Psalm 107:25, he commands and raises the stormy winds, which lifts up the waves of the sea. All that to report tonight that he's sovereign. And that's why we sang that song. God's sovereign. And everything that is going on, he's in charge. He's in control. We have to bring our minds back to that place of him being in control. Verse 3, and the four great beasts came from the sea. Now, these are not aquatic creatures by any means. Four large, ferocious animals emerged from the great sea, each distinct from the other. And there's a reference. Daniel chapter 7 refers back to Daniel chapter 2 and to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Remember when we started our study in Daniel 2, we talked about the kingdoms that were referred to. The Babylonian kingdom, Mede and Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, and the Roman kingdom. Also the reference to a coming revived Roman kingdom, which is underway at this time. Daniel 7:17 also refers in a reference, those great beasts which are four kings which rise out of the earth. Again, as you know, the best reference book for the Bible is the Bible. So as we read through the Bible, many times what we're trying to find out, like what is this referred to? He tells us in verse 17. That's why we take the Bible in context as we go through it and not just pulling out pieces here and there. Nations are identified by animals. So even today, if you think about that, the nations of this world are identified by animals. For example, Great Britain, I believe, would be a lion. It seems the United States is an eagle, and Russia seems to be a bear. So this is something that's in place today as well. Verse 4, the first was like a lion and had an eagle's wing. By the way, in Scripture, especially prophetic Scripture, when it says it's like a lion, it doesn't mean it is a lion. It says it's like it. So the description that one's giving is a description that what I'd understand. And we would look to what are the characteristics of a lion. So the Babylonian Empire, which was from around 612 to 539 BC. Remember, BC, our numbers are going down. AD, our numbers are going that way. But you see both a lion and an eagle. A lion is a king amongst the beasts, and the eagle is the king amongst the birds. A winged lion. Wings symbolize quickness. But the interesting thing is, as we read the scripture, again in verse 4, I watched till its wings were plucked off. Now that seems rather strange. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Again, as you go through these studies, there are other Bible teachers that have a different take on these scriptures that we're going through. So honestly, just admitting there's different takes. In the study, I'm going to move in a direction that I feel represents the things that I'm learning and where we're at. Some would even refer to Daniel 7 as something that would happen in this time in a contemporary way that would deal with, for example, the nation or England, Britain, Russia, maybe some of the Muslim nations, maybe some of the Asian nations and coming together. So there's different takes that people have. The interesting thing is that most of them all come down to that one world leader that's going to come on the scene. No denying that. But I take the reference from what we studied in Daniel 2 when we talked about Nebuchadnezzar and the dreams. And Daniel knew the dreams. He knew the interpretation. And he's one that the scriptures have identified to us that God has given him this gift. So when we see that this eagle has his wings plucked off, it would seem to make an application, and not to over-spiritualize something, but if we remember Nebuchadnezzar, he was the king of Babylon, and he is the lion, but you have this eagle, and the wings are plucked off. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had to be humbled by God, and in that humbling of God, those wings were pulled off. He was actually like a wild beast with feathers in the wilderness for seemingly 7 years. In Daniel 2:38-8, it also says, and has made you ruler over them all. Your head is the head of gold. So the lion was the first that was shown to us. By the way, regarding Nebuchadnezzar back in Daniel 5:20-21, but it says his heart was like a beast and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. And they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. It also says in Daniel 4:33, his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So again, the reference in the scriptures, the Babylonian Empire, King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel says, here's a kingdom. It's going to come. He's going to be like a lion, and he was ferocious like a lion. Eagle's wings, meaning a swiftness that was there. And then we move down, and then we see the next scripture that we want to look at, and that would be in verse 5. In verse 5, and suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, was raised up on one side, and he had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and said, thus arise and devour much flesh. All right, Pastor, what are you going to do with that one? Again, we're going to look at the scriptures. We're going to just see from the scriptures what has God revealed to us. So this is the Mede and Persian Empire. So there's two groups coming together, the Medes and the Persians. They're working together. They conquered Babylon. Remember, they went under the Euphrates River into the Babylonian capital. They conquered it. When Belshazzar was having his feast, writing on the wall, tonight your life is called. That's it. It's over. And they were taken captive. And the Medes and Persians then became the rulers of that. And it's a bear. And the bear was raised up on one side. And again, from the studies, it seems as though they shared power equally, but eventually the Persians dominated. It became one-sided. The Persians, of that combination, they dominated. And the 3 ribs can reflect 3 specific kingdoms that they conquered. Lydia, Babylonian, and the Egyptian kingdoms were conquered. They had little regard for human life. They crushed enemies, even though it cost them thousands of their own soldiers under the direction of Cyrus. Daniel 5:28, again it said, your kingdom will be divided and given to the Medes and Persians. The Medes and Persians will receive the kingdom. I like when I was thinking about lions and tigers and bears. Oh my! But our dear friend David, young David, when he approached Saul regarding the opposition of Goliath, David said this specifically, your servant, speaking to the king, David is young and he's called the servant. Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it. I struck it. I delivered the lamb from the mouth of the lion. And it rose against me, and I caught it by its beard, and I struck it, and I killed it. So your servants killed both lion and bear. Bring on Goliath. It doesn't say that, but in essence, that's what he's saying. And how encouraging it is for us, because we are facing some vicious, vicious enemies. We know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, and darkness. But those principalities, powers, and darkness are possessing human beings that are living and dictating and controlling and dominating in such a way there's a ferociousness, there's a viciousness with it. And I'm not speaking in a general way. There are 5 or 6 states that have made really great decisions, in my opinion. But we all are citizens in the same nation, and I would think those kind of decisions should be widespread. So the second was like a bear. They simply overwhelmed their opponents with supersize and strength. They were cruel. They were thirsty, blood-wise, to kill, and they were very cruel. In verse 6, after that I looked, and there was another like a leopard. So again, my friends, what we're looking at is a dream that speaks about the world kingdoms that came. And these kingdoms have come, literally, correct? Yes. Did Jesus Christ come to earth? Yes. I mean, in human flesh? Yes. Did he die on a cross? Yes. Did he rise again from the dead? Yes. Did he conquer? Yes. Did he change all of human history? Yes. Was it prophesied? Yes. Did he fulfill all those prophecies in coming? Yes. Well, we should have that same impacting enthusiasm regarding his soon return and the regarding of his church being returned to heaven to be with him during the tribulation period. So I saw in verse 6, there was another like a leopard, and he had on his back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. This is the Grecian Empire from around 331 BC to 63 BC, in that time frame. Like a leopard with 4 wings, and it represents a sense of splendor, strategy, skill, speed, and surprise. This was the tactics of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, in less than 10 years, conquered the world, all the way to India. And at 33 years of age, he wept because there was no more lands to conquer. He spread the Greek culture and the language. And by the time of Christ, the world was speaking Greek, setting the stage for the spread of Christianity. The leopard's 4 heads equate to Alexander's 4 generals that he left in charge of his kingdom. So when he died at such a young age, he appointed 4 generals to take over the leadership of this kingdom, which can give reference to 4 wings of a bird and 4 heads that were spoken about here. In Daniel chapter 8, verse 20 and 22, it says, "The ram which you saw having 2 horns, they are the kings of Mede and Persia. The male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king. As for the broken horn and the fourth that stood up in its place, the fourth kingdom shall arise out of that nation, but not with its power." Again, the Bible is giving clarity to what we're talking about. The expression "dominion was giving to it" is very significant, because when you see Alexander or these other leaders, and even the leaders today, even the ungodly leaders today in this world that we live in, and they have this dominating power and influence, realize God's given that to them. He's in control. He's sovereign. We don't like it. But God's in charge, and God's doing what he's doing. Well, we get down now to verse 7. And after this, I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. So the other ones had an appearance that we could recognize. So we recognized a lion, a bear, and a leopard, correct? In our minds, we could put that image, and we could put wings on them, and we could dress them up. But this one, in Daniel's dream, and you'll see later, he's greatly troubled. He's greatly disturbed inside of himself, because this fourth beast, excuse me, in verse 7, was dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had a huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And that will reveal the last days, the revived Roman Empire. Back in Daniel chapter 2, remember the statue and the toes of iron and clay. And remember, a rock comes and demolishes this complete statue, this image. And the rock is Christ. And the Lord destroys these kingdoms. And he's going to destroy that final kingdom as well. So these kingdoms have risen and have fallen. The Roman Empire was from around 146 BC to around 476 AD. So this was the kingdom that was in place when Christ was on earth. And notice that he allowed the Greek Empire to do all the infrastructure and the language needed for the preparation of Christ to come. And God's doing similar things right now. We could not have a one world government without the ability to communicate with everybody at any time because of cell phone technology, because of aerospace technology, satellite technology, all the things that God has allowed. And he's used this nation to be the ones that have invented much of what is being used in and around this world that we're living in right now. God graciously, you know, his grace has been upon us. And so much has taken place. There's an infrastructure in place right now that will accommodate end times. Listen, some of you don't know, but there was somebody named Maxwell Smart. Only half of the people smile in here. Maxwell Smart. He would just pick up his shoe and have a phone in his shoe, and it's like, wow, wish I could have one of that. Well, we're living, you know, it's in our pocket now, but it's not, we don't have to wear it. But just you think about what happened today to where things are at, just with knowing everything and where we're at. When I started college in 71, we had to form lines. And you go up, and I want to take a business class. So I stand in the line for the business class. And then they give me a cardstock IBM card. And that's the one. So, okay, I got that for that class. Then you get another IBM card. These are cardstock, like extra large postcard size hard. They have little holes in them. And so you get a collection of 6 or 7 classes I'm going to take, turn them into the registrar, and that's how they process, you know, like, wow. We're in the computer age. Man, dude, can you imagine this? And, you know, now just everything's done all online. You can just communicate it with your voice if you want to do it. And my friends, we're there. We're living in these days that the Bible has spoken about. God is being gracious and merciful to us. So Rome was a dreadful beast, shook Daniel up. Not a known beast on earth. Daniel was overwhelmed by this. In Revelation 13, 2, and there's going to be some references to Revelation 13 because that's the chapter that talks about the Antichrist. Also Revelation 19 when Christ returns. But now this beast which I saw was like a leopard. In Revelation 13, 2, the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth was like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So this last beast is just all these that are put together at one time. The Roman Empire that's coming will have 10 rulers, the 10 toes, 10 rulers, and they will all reign simultaneously, but one will appear that will conquer three of those, and this will be that dominating world leader, the dictator. He will be arrogant and boastful until the return of Jesus Christ. This is an absolute coming event to take place. God will destroy the kingdom of man, and God will set up his kingdom. That fourth beast is that last day revival of ancient Rome. The little horn is another name for the Antichrist. Verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from amongst them, before them. Three of the first horns were plucked out. So there's the little horn is the Antichrist. There's something that he does that overthrows three of the other ones. His eyes were like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Remember, people can be possessed today by the demonic realm. There's demons all over. Make it clear, a Christian, listen up, a Christian, I'll hold fast to this all the way, a Christian, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, cannot be demon-possessed. We can be oppressed. We absolutely know that for certain. But the Holy Spirit dwells within every believer. And the Lord does not have a timeshare program. He's dwelling within you. But an unbeliever can be indwelt in a demonic way, and it's widespread today. I believe that many leaders, national leaders, are operating under a demonic influence to some degree or another. But this Antichrist will be possessed by the devil, by Satan himself. Verse 8, a comment on it, another horn, a little one, a mouth speaking pompous words. It's a coming of this revived Roman Empire, the clay and the iron feet representing the 10 toes. And so these nations, and we see that there's been activity through the years in Europe, the European Union and other things. We can't hold on to any of that. I mean, like, you can't like try to take that and make it. But what we can say is it's underway. What's underway is that the world wants to be united, even with the current administration going out and trying to unite these various countries by policies that I believe are detrimental to our nation and to our lives. A policy of funding abortion with taxpayers' money throughout the world. Many, many places outside of our nation. Establishing a relation with Iran and giving them the freedom and liberty and financing things and negotiating a payback for 4 tough years that they may be faced. There's many things that are happening right now. Look at the momentum right now. They're jumping on the momentum of climate change or whatever name they want to have for that. And you look at there's a bill trying to get through $2 trillion. It sinks us economically. We can't even comprehend what $1 trillion would be and how many trillion that we're in debt currently, 20, 22, 23, 20, I'm not certain. But a $2 trillion. And within that bill, it isn't to help you or your family or the business. It's to help these other global interests that are taking place. And that's the purpose. Globalism. That's where it's at right now. And the whole issue regarding a mask and what that has become. I've tracked this. I've followed this. This may be our last live broadcast, but I'm just flying with this here. But I just let you know from the very beginning, it was very clear from the leaders of our nation, Fauci being one of them, and Mr. Adams the other, but they made it very clear, and I have their information. They said that mask isn't going to stop the virus. You don't need to wear a mask. It doesn't stop the virus. Well, the virus hasn't changed, my friends. The virus is the virus and the protection. Certainly, there's certain situations that you need as much precaution as necessary. But to create within the nation and use it as a panic, use it as manipulation, use it as domination, use it as a controlling mechanism So first of all, you don't need to wear one, and you make sure that medical people have the one. Then you might be able to wear one. It's your choice if you want to wear one. Then you must have to wear one, and we're going to double down. Now you wear two. So you realize, from my point of view, I do not like to see people lied to and be deceived in the body of Christ, Christians, or whatever else like that. There's an agenda. There's a driven agenda, and the agenda is to wear you out, frustrate you, tire you out, and get us to a point of depending upon a government instead of depending upon our God. And I'll make a point here, since I'm making a few as I'm going, but if you turn quickly over to our study in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, we'll cover some of the others, but just for some reason, the train is leading this way at the moment. Welcome aboard, but when you see Daniel 7:25, he shall, the Antichrist, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High and shall persecute the saints. Now, the word saint here, we use that word in the New Testament, but it's also used for the Jewish believers in the Old Testament. You and I are not going to be here during the tribulation period. Believers in Jesus Christ are with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But there are people, praise God, that are saved during this period of time. Multitudes of people. When I was looking at this verse, verse 25, and it says that this Antichrist is going to persecute the saints, you might notice in your Bible, in my Bible, there's a little number one by the word persecute. I go down to my margin, and it says to wear out. Interesting. And so then I said, I'm on board with this. And shall persecute the saints of the Most High. This speaks of a cruel and systematic pressure coming from the word to wear away or to wear out, as friction wears clothes or shoes out. To wear out the saints means to harass them continually so that life becomes a wretched existence. So when I'm just studying this, I'm saying, God, I love your word. We're not making it up or trying to make things fit. We're just living at this time. This is a time coming where the Antichrist comes on the scene and is going to dominate the world. 7-year period of time. In our next coming chapters in 8 and 9, how does this happen? He comes, he'll be Gentile in background, and he is able to do something that the world wants. They want peace. They want to reconcile. They want a leader. They want somebody that can make some good decisions and move ahead. This person is charismatic. This person is very gifted. This person can do what no one else has done, bring a sense of peace amongst the Jewish people and the Muslim people, and he's going to allow them to build their temple. The temple in Jerusalem. I've been on the Temple Mount. They haven't had a temple since 70 AD. It's gone. It was destroyed since 70 AD. They want to worship. He's going to accommodate that. He is going to come. There's going to be a temple. I've been to Israel, and some of you have been as well. And there's the Temple Institute. So there's a place in Jerusalem that has already made the items necessary for the time of worship in the future for the Jewish people. They follow the instructions out of the Old Testament, out of the law. And they're there. You can see them. They're there. This is real. We're living in this time right now. He's going to make peace. And that peace is going to last for 3.5 years. That's why at the middle of the tribulation, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, it talks about the abomination of desolation. Jesus said, spoken by the prophet Daniel. So Jesus, on his earthly ministry, before his crucifixion, basically, you know, very short time before his crucifixion, says, Daniel's a great prophet. Daniel spoke about this. We're reading from Daniel. Some critical people don't want to believe that the book of Daniel was written by Daniel. And you could do all your research you want. Just go to Matthew 24:15, and Jesus says, Daniel wrote it. That's all I need to know. Jesus is endorsing Daniel. Great confidence that we have. Let's look. Verse 7, we went through that. Verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn. We spoke about that coming up from amongst them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there was the eyes, like the eyes of a man. So this is a literal person, a mouth speaking pompous words. And that middle of the 3.5 years, that's where this Antichrist says, we're done. Temple worship is over. I'm going to be worshipped in the temple. And an image is going to be made. An image of the Antichrist. An image to be worshipped. Just like, remember, Nebuchadnezzar put that image out in the field and wanted everybody to worship. When they didn't worship, they were in the fiery pit. Verse 9, I watched till the thrones were put in place. The Ancient of Days was seated. That, I believe, is our Heavenly Father, and his garments was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, his throne like a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire, fiery stream issued, came forth from before him, and 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. Oh my. Just think of this, the glory of the Lord in the huge number from the angelic realm and believers as well. I like to emphasize a point here, because when I saw that the books were open, the Bible speaks about books being open. Let's just take a few moments, and this is information, biblically speaking, but there's a devotional touch to all of this. For example, the books were open, meaning there's information about your life and my life that God has about us. And the information he has is not to, as believers, condemn us. It's just an accountability to the Lord regarding our faithfulness. We'll talk about this on Sunday. Jesus spoke in Luke 12:7, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than the sparrows. So the Lord is looking, and he knows, you know, what we're made of, everything about us, even the small things that we may not be that concerned about. Then he tells us in Psalm 56:8, you number my wanderings, you put my tears into your bottle. Are they not also in your book? So every tear that you've cried, every sad tear that you've cried, he's caught it. He's captured it. He has it. He has it. He has your DNA. He's got your tear, and he has mine. Sometimes people wonder, well, what will happen? And people have died in wars and explosion in their body. You're supposed to have a new, but he's got everything on record for us. I mean, he created us. He made us. He knows us. It speaks in Romans 8 about the whole creation groans, eagerly awaiting for that redemptive work. Jesus spoke to his own disciples. They were saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus goes, if you're going to rejoice, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. That's a reason to rejoice. So I know what you're going through. I know the hairs on your head. And I know the tears you cry. I've got them all. I know who you are. I know what you're going through. I know your difficulties. I know your sin. I want you to know my forgiveness. And then he spoke about this, the book of the living, a book of remembrance. Many times it speaks about the book of life. It speaks about the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There's these books that he has, these records that he has. In Revelation 21:27, but there shall be no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination, speaking about heaven, only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So the soul-searching question that you must answer tonight, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Is your name there? Is it there? What would it be like if you thought you're going to this really fancy hotel, you waited all year to go to it, you thought you made reservations, you show up, and they've got, like in the old days, a big ledger that's opened up with all the names in it. I'm sorry, Mr. Blumberg, there's no record of you making any reservation at all. See ya. Well, God wants us to affirm and to RSVP with him and say, God, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me. I accept your salvation. It's your gift for me. I accept your gift. That's how our name gets put into that ledger, and it stays there for us. There's a couple of things I'm going to talk about, and then Hardy will lead us in one more song, maybe I Love You, Lord, or something like that. But it's as far as... He's great. I love you, too. There's a lot here. So just to summarize here as best I can. We're living in the last days. I'm absolutely 100% biblically convinced of that, based on what Jesus said, and based where we're at, unlike any other time. People will challenge that and say, people have been saying this for hundreds of years. Grandma and grandpa and all back been all saying that. Well, the fact is every believer from the day Christ rose from the dead has lived with a sense of urgency of being with the Lord. And every one of us should be living with an urgency. This could be the last day. This could be the last day. We don't know it. But there is a time where he's going to come for his church. And we've never lived at a time in human history as right now. Human history has never presented. I mean, one nation. I mean, we have enough firepower to destroy the whole earth many times over. Just our arsenal, let alone others. So the capacity to ruin the world through evil of mankind is unlike anything else. Even some have told me that just one submarine today has enough firepower that was all the firepower in all the previous wars, just on one. I mean, I don't have that all verified, but that's what we're living in. We're living at a time where we see individuals now using their position, their power, and their economic strength to dictate as though they are a government leader or a ruler. And they've been given an open door for that. We have Bill Gates. He owns the most farmland in the United States, if you didn't know that. And he's really not into conventional farming. There's things happening right now in our world. So we want to draw near to the Lord. And we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ, the glorious appearing of our blessed God and Savior. So that brings it down to, how am I living today? Are we communicating a gospel message? And are we not assuming that our best friend is saved because, well, you know, we went to youth camp together or something? It's an all-out time right now to present Christ and to present that message. I don't know what else the Lord would have us to do but to see as many boys and girls and men and women to be saved as possible. And for us that are saved to stay the course, because it's so hard. You know, I was just about ready to buy U-Hauls for all of us and let's go, okay, to some place. I mean, because it is enduring. I mean, we live in the state where you have Amazon and its domination. You got Gates and the domination, and there's a few others that are, I mean, that's in our state. I mean, that's why we feel what we feel. There's a heaviness. There's an oppression. I mean, do you feel it or not? I mean, and so we need God's strength. We need his strength. And I'm blessed that you're staying the course with us. And we want to encourage our young people. We want you to experience life and love. We don't want doom and gloom. There's hope in God. And there's hope for being together and doing the things that we're doing together. It's a joy to watch you interact with one another. It's a joy to know that you're touching base outside of here and sharing love and caring for one another. It's a joy for that. It's a joy to know how you're interceding for family members with such urgency like never before. It's a joy to see that. It's a joy to plan different events and things for us to facilitate time together. It's a joy for that. Amen? Let's stand. And we'll let Hardy lead us here. Father in heaven, we're grateful to be together. We do thank you. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We thank you for Daniel, Lord, and just where we got tonight. But Lord, what a blessing to know that you gave us what we need to know. So not only did Jesus Christ come and live that perfect life, die, rose from the dead, it happened, and you're coming back just as certain as you came. Just as certain as those kingdoms were in place, there's a coming world kingdom, an Antichrist, which will reign and rule for 7 years, but then Jesus Christ will establish thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We rejoice, God. Bless the hearts, Lord, of each person here today, even our young people. Just stir their hearts up that you would compel us to do the best, not to kick back, not to be lazy, not to let discouragement just move in like a cloud of darkness. God, lift us up by your grace and by your love. In Jesus' name, amen.